We are reading from Mark chapter 12. We are reading verses 13 to 17 of Mark chapter 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his word. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he asked. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." They brought the coin, and he asked them, "Whose portrait is this, and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." And they were amazed at him. Thanks be to God for the reading of his holy word. So, who likes paying taxes? Put your hand up if you like paying taxes. Take a good look around. Yes, I thought so. Strangely, I once read that in India, the super wealthy do like paying taxes. The more taxes you pay, the wealthier you must be. It's a kind of status symbol. That won't happen in inches, I don't think. And so, in these five verses in chapter 12, we encounter a standoff between Jesus and those trying to trick him. But look at the second word in verse 13. They. Who are they? And the answer is the people Jesus had a big bust-up with in the previous chapter, chapter 11, when they were questioning his authority to teach. And you'll remember Jesus' refusal to answer them. And they are the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders, the people with the power, those in authority, those entrusted by God to lead and nurture the children of Israel. And they're ganging up on Jesus. They're trying to get their own back. And so they devise a cunning plan in order to, in verse 13, catch him. Literally, it means ensnare him. So they send two groups of people, the Pharisees and the Herodians. This is an unholy alliance between two groups of people, poles apart. Two groups of people who probably hate each other. The Pharisees, we know, and they weren't all bad by any manner of means. They were the conservatives of their day, holding to all the religious traditions. The Herodians were followers of Herod the Great, hence their name. They were an extremely liberal political group, so very different. Very different from the conservative Pharisees. They were for all kinds of changes and had no problem whatsoever with the Roman government ruling over the Jews in the land of Israel. These two disparate groups had probably been gunning for Jesus for a while, since he had, in Mark chapter 3, the temerity to heal a man's shriveled hand on the Sabbath. Now, first of all, to understand this devious question that Jesus is asked, first we need a history lesson. You remember King Herod, who was around at the time of Jesus' birth. He ruled the whole of Palestine as a Roman tributary king. He was loyal to the Romans, and they let him get on with it. But when he died in about 4 BC, and remember, Jesus was born, I know this is strange, but Jesus was born in 6 BC, okay? When Herod died in 4 BC, his kingdom was divided into three. Each of his three sons, he had three sons, and they were called Philip, Antipas, and Archelaus. Each of them got a bit. Herod Philip and Herod Antipas, they controlled the northern and central sections. They managed fine. But Archelaus in the south, he was a complete flop. He's the one in pink. So in AD 6, the Romans had to step in and introduce direct rule to the southern region. Now that yellow dot, that's where Jerusalem is, roughly. And of course, the scene of today's action. In this part, the southern part, ruled directly by the Romans, a census was taken, a poll tax introduced, and there were riots which were crushed, but the resentment simmered on long after 6 AD. The more fanatical Jewish patriots who survived the oppression were called zealots and would certainly have been interested in Jesus' answer to the poll tax question. And so the conspirators ask their question. And you have to laugh, of course, because all these Olia Guinness compliments that were being made to Jesus of integrity and commitment to God's truth were not at all true of themselves. We're not fooled by this question, nor, of course, is Jesus. This, Mark tells his readers, is hypocrisy. Now I'm just going to divert for a wee bit to explain a hypocrite. The word hypocrite is twice used in Mark, but it's expanded elsewhere in the Gospels, in Matthew and Luke. But it's a Greek word. Now we know its meaning, that of someone who pretends to be virtuous whilst concealing a more base character. The origin of this word comes from the Greek theatre, where actors put on a mask. And here we have a picture of an original Greek hypocrite mask taken from a museum. Actors put on a mask to denote which character they were playing in the play. The reason for mentioning this is that I read somewhere that Jesus was the first person to use the term hypocrite in this new critical sense. I mean, the meaning of people being saying one thing and meaning another, I mean, that's always existed, but it's the Greek word hypocrite that's new and appears first in the Bible. And so these devious people, these hypocrites, spring their trap. And Jesus is impaled on the horns of a completely inescapable dilemma. If he says yes to paying the tax, he is discredited in the eyes of the people, for whom the tax was an odious token of subjection to Rome. The Jews celebrated the fact that they were God's free people. But for most of the past 500 years, since the Babylonians invaded, they'd been ruled by others. On the other hand, if he says no to paying, the Herodians will report him to the Romans and have him arrested as a revolutionary. No way is Jesus, the son of Joseph, getting out of this one. But Jesus, the Son of God, says, "Bring me a denarius." Immediately, they're on the back foot. What do you mean? What do you mean, they say? No one has one, of course. But in the end, they find one. Why did no one have one, of course? Well, again, I have to explain this. This is the kind of thing Jesus would have been looking at. It's a wee bit smaller than a 10-penny piece on the front of the coin, which is the left as you look at it, is the image of Caesar Tiberius. Jews were forbidden to make carved images of people. And the inscription on the left, on the front of the coin, you can see it says Augustus Tiberius. And hidden above the head, that one's a bit ruined, you can't see it, but it would have said, "Son of the divine Augustus." And on the reverse, that's the right, as you look at it, the observant children were noticing that. There's an image. Can you see? That's an image of Caesar, and he's seated on a throne, and he's wearing a crown. Basically, that is Caesar clothed as a high priest. And the inscription around the edge, you can read that. It says Pontifex Maximus. You can make that out. That is Latin for high priest. So, what have we got in this coin? We've got forbidden images. We've got something saying son of a god. We've got something saying high priest. It couldn't be more offensive to a God-fearing Jew, could it? No Jew would want that coin in his pocket. No wonder no one has one. This poll tax, which was an extra tax, had to be paid in that coin. That was the only currency you could pay that coin in. Plenty of Jews paid someone else in Jewish money to pay it on their behalf. So avoiding touching the hated coin. And so Jesus asks his final question. Whose image is it? And whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. It's interesting, isn't it? You can almost hear them sulking as they reply. They do not like the way this conversation is going. They were going to trick Jesus, and now they are the ones who are about to get tricked, and they can sense it coming. Jesus gives his answer. And famously, it's in two sections. Firstly, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's. What does this mean? On the surface, Jesus recognizes the authority of the state. These worldly things, money, taxes, They're facts of everyday life. Someone has to empty the dustbins. Jesus accepts them as neither good nor bad, and suggests his questioners do the same. Indeed, Christians accept that the state is ordained by God. In Romans chapter 13, Paul exhorts his listeners to be subject to the governing authorities. In Jesus' time, the Roman Empire had in fact brought peace to quite a troubled world. There was a surprising amount of tranquility and security during this era. Historians call it the Pax Romana. Pax Romana. But on the other hand, we've already highlighted the blasphemous nature of the coin. Is Jesus saying that if the Romans are going to mint coins like that, then they can keep them, give them back to Caesar, throw them back at Caesar? We, who believe in the true God, don't want anything to do with these offensive coins. That subtle answer would have pleased the Jewish crowd without the possibility of Jesus being accused of subversion. Or is in fact Jesus saying something else? And to do this, I have to take you to writings that you're not necessarily all that familiar with. A section of this Bible that I'm holding. Now, this is a Bible. It's got the Old Testament on the right as you look at it. And it's got the New Testament on the left as you look at it. But in the middle, the bit I'm holding up, that's another section of the Bible which doesn't appear in most translations. And it's called the Apocrypha. And in it, we find the story of this great revolutionary hero. He was called Judas Maccabeus. A lot of the stories relate to between the Old Testament, these 500 years, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I quote Judas Maccabeus' rallying cry from the Apocrypha. Repay the Gentiles in their own coin and always heed the law's commands. In this context, in that book, First Maccabees, repaying the Gentiles in their own coin means vengeance. Repayment in kind for the violence the Gentiles have used on the Jewish people. The crowd listening to this confrontation would recognize the play on words that Jesus played from this famous battle slogan. They'll love it, but of course for Jesus, a completely new revolution is now underway. Jesus opposes violent revolution to overthrow the Romans. Jesus is attacking a deeper and more far-reaching evil than that, that of Satan's kingdom. Mark's readers will have known this, that is what Jesus is wanting to overthrow. But all this pales into insignificance when we come to look at Jesus' final pronouncement of giving back to God what is God's. Because it's like this. That coin went back to Caesar because it had Caesar's image on it. What goes back to God because it has God's image on it? Well, how about this from the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. 2,000 years down the timelines, Jesus, through Mark, is no longer speaking to either the Jewish authorities or Mark's Roman listeners. He is speaking directly to you. We, all of us, owe ourselves, our very lives, to God. This demands my soul, my life, my all. Indeed, as we have been reminded so powerfully this month in our learning of the New City Catechism, we are not our own, but we belong, body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Saviour Jesus Christ. Just as one might give a coin back to Caesar, we should be giving our lives back to God. Everything else we do in life should be based on the fact that we are made in God's image. That's what Jesus is saying. That was what the true blasphemy of the Jewish authorities was. They were giving nothing back to God. Giving very little back to God is a risk that we run too, despite our best intentions. But in the end, Caesar, like all political forces, came and went. God's rule knows no end. With his pronouncement, Jesus is not just challenging these people in this story. Jesus is challenging you. Jesus is challenging me to live our lives steeped in God's law. Our whole life, our political views, our views on injustice and poverty, our relationships with Christians and non-Christians, our entire world view, even taxes, should be based on what we have learnt about the love of God as manifest through the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Jesus' challenge 2,000 years ago. He knew that he would be speaking to you this morning. Can you live your life steeped in God's law? Can you do it? Can I do it? Can we do it? Let's try, shall we? Eternal God, we thank you for reminding us where we came from and how much we owe to you. Help us, we pray, to stay faithful to you. Help us to put your laws first in our lives. Help us to be less selfish and more considerate of others. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.